If I have not met you or vice versa, my name is Jamie Urbina, and I have the great privilege of being on this amazing staff and just partnering with everybody here. And I get to, it's crazy, they let me hang out with the young adults on Monday nights. I'm having a great time, and I would love to get to know you. So please come to me if we have not met yet. I was thinking about tonight's message and thinking how it really revolves around the subject of contrast. And I've always been so blown away, and I'm sure, you know, you parents can attest, how different my two boys are. This came from the same two parents, of course, but completely two different children. My oldest son, Wesley, he's 10 years old. He loves to draw, loves to play chess. He's really into musical theater right now. And sometimes that leads to some sarcasm in our home. But he is currently taking dances in his dance classes. Check this out, in his words this morning, to improve his skills for future weddings that have a dance floor. He loves to dance at weddings. My youngest son, Shepherd, he likes to play baseball, likes to play soccer, loves to be active, but he's the opposite from my oldest because he's as shy as can be. You know, Wes, he loved reading at a young age and got into the Lord of the Rings series and loved to read the books. And, you know, we even started introducing these movies to him, which they're quite scary. I mean, those movies are really take it to the edge. And, you know, we were like showing him, we're like, are you scared? He's like, no, this is great. I love it. My other son, Shepherd, he's so timid. I mean, even certain cartoons, you know, Scooby-Doo villains, they're scary to him. I have to fast forward it and be like, look, see, the mask came off. It's old man so-and-so. It's not a real monster. Shepherd was helping me set up the other night for young adults, and we were walking through the hallways, and we were in the back there, and he was kind of right behind me, and we went into the back hallway to get some supplies, you know, and the door slammed behind us all of a sudden, and I looked back, and he was like, we shouldn't have come in here. Oh my God. And I was like, hey, it's okay. But yeah, it's so funny how they're just so different. And again, I'm sure you parents can relate. But speaking of contrast, we couldn't have a better display of contrast in the story that we're going to look at tonight. John chapter 10, verse 10 tells us that the thief, ultimately speaking of the devil, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And in this verse, we see that Satan, he has an agenda. He has his tactics, and those are to steal away people's attention from the truth about God, to kill away any idea of hope that could be shared in knowing God, and also to destroy a life through the effects of sin that they can have on a person. The other half of that verse shows God's agenda, that you and I, through a relationship with Him, would know abundant life. And in our story tonight, Matthew chapter 8, we will see the power of our enemy. Well, we will see the power of Satan at work, but we will also see the greater power and authority of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And for anybody that might have any false idea when it comes to, you know, the power of the devil, or, you know, that Jesus and Satan are equals, well, you know, whatever. Maybe, you know, you've watched Star Wars and you're thinking that, you know, like Darth Vader used to be a Jedi and now he's an evil Sith, and somehow that comes into play in your biblical theology. Well, it's time to get rid of that, because the truth is Satan once was an angel that became the devil and took a third of the angels to join his wicked rebellion. But the truth is that the devil and his demons, as we will see, they have no power, no authority over our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That being said, Satan is, and we need to recognize, he is a very powerful, a very intelligent being. But although that's true, his ultimate agenda is destruction. You know, it's interesting because I run into a lot of friends of mine, or these young adults that I get to hang out with, and you know, we're talking about the devil and his tactics, you know, to destroy. But unfortunately, so often we and they, myself, we forget that he is also very deceptive. And sometimes his tactic comes not like destruction or like what we will see in this, you know, story of a scary demon-possessed man, but instead enticing us with the pleasures of sin, doesn't he? He loves to entice us with those immediate pleasures of sin, but ultimately they will be, his end game does lead us towards destruction. And that's really a great display of what we see here in Matthew chapter 8. These two men, they had completely been taken over by the power of Satan. These guys were tortured, they were suicidal, miserable. These guys were rejected and lonely and in an absolutely hopeless situation. That is until Jesus came on the scene. And so looking at the story, if you guys are taking notes, the three elements that we're going to see here at work are, number one, we're going to see Satan and his power. We will see society and their efforts. And thirdly, we will see our Savior, Jesus Christ. So read with me in Matthew chapter 8. We're going to pick up in verse 28. We read, "When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?' And now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. And so the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine.' And he said to them, 'Go.' And so they had come out. When they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. And then those who kept him fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region." Chapter 9, verse 1. "So Jesus got into a boat, crossed over, and came into his own city." Stop right there, and let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do now look to your scriptures, Lord, to expose for us, Lord, these great truths that it holds. But even more so, I pray that through this ministry of your Spirit, that you speak into our lives personally. Lord, for those that may be here and may be experiencing the bondage and the power of the enemy coming up against them, Lord, I pray that we are all encouraged in that. You are greater than that power. And I pray, Lord, you would minister to us tonight through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as the story begins, we're again introduced to these two crazy, out of control, demon-possessed men. And a question that first came up when I read through this scripture is, do I believe that demon possession is possible today? And the answer to that is absolutely. Yes, most certainly I believe that. In fact, every time that I hear on the news of any gross act of evil or mass murder or abuse, which unfortunately seems to be increasingly more and more, you know, I try to figure it out. Most certainly I am confused, but I believe at the least it's a reasonable explanation that Satan is involved. And there's a huge possibility that there is some demonic possession in terms of those people that are carrying out these acts. Now, in the book of Mark, in his account of this story, he focuses in on one of the two that Matthew describes. Luke does the same. Now, as Rob mentioned on Sunday, you know, some, you know, would point to this and say, hey, there's a contradiction to the story. But the answer is that there is no contradiction. Instead, these stories complement each other. What we have in those three gospel accounts are three different eyewitness descriptions from three different authors of the same event. One might think after reading from Mark and Luke's gospel that there was only one man. But listen, the text doesn't necessarily say that. It doesn't say that at all. After all, if there were two men that Mark and Luke described, then obviously there must be one man, as we see here in Mark's gospel. The fact that Mark and Luke do not mention the other man, it is interesting, but maybe, you know, they wanted to focus in on the most violent guy. Maybe this guy had something that was more noteworthy about him than the other, but there is no contradictions. Instead, these accounts only complement each other. It's kind of like if, you know, myself and Eddie and Alex, we came up here to tell you guys a story about that one time that we went to lunch. And when we got back, you know, I was telling you, I was all about the enchiladas and how good they were. And, you know, Alex was talking about the fried chicken and how he ate like the equivalent to like two whole fried chickens. But, you know, it wouldn't even show, you know, he wouldn't even, you know, show it all on him. And then Eddie came up here and Eddie was meticulously describing how delicious the fish was and, you know, and how much he ate of it. So all three of those accounts were different. Does it mean that our stories were, you know, contradicting each other? No, absolutely it doesn't. Instead, it just means that Eddie will be the one that gets most of the food poisoning because it was at a buffet restaurant that had all those was there. But listen, when it comes to the scriptures, especially the gospels, just because the author leaves out a certain aspect of the story, it doesn't mean it's a contradiction. In Mark's account, he zeroes in on one of these two men. And we read in the Amplified Version that night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always shrieking and screaming and beating and bruising and cutting himself with stones. Sounds like some of those punk rock concerts I used to go to. But really, in all seriousness, when reading this description of this version, it reminds me of, man, how many times opportunities that I've seen and been involved with people that are harming themselves in this same way today. You know, cutting has become one of the largest trends among our youth today. The statistics show that one out of every five females and one out of every seven males are engaged in some sort of self-injury. And that 90% of those that are involved are categorized as teen or pre-adolescence, which is between that age group of 12 and 17. It's so sad. Most once engaged in this practice become addicted. And it continues long after that age range. And you know, maybe for most, we hear about this phenomenon. We hear about this trend within our culture, within our youth. And maybe not only we're stunned and we're shocked that that even happens, but we really don't even understand why anybody would go through those great lengths to harm themselves. We don't understand. But we need to. Because really the truth is, to somebody that's engaged in that, to a cutter, that gives them, although it's temporary, that gives them an instant release to some of these intense thoughts and struggles and pains that they are experiencing. The challenges and the confusion that some of our youth have looking out at this fallen world and seeing and experiencing the things that they and their friends are going through. And this is that instant, although temporary, it helps them to release these immediate problems. They're screaming out for help, and their bodies are their billboards. And if you're here tonight, and maybe this is speaking right to you, and you are involved in something like this, it's going on in your life, thinking that that is the only solution to the pain that you feel, to the problems that you face. Well, listen, that is a lie from the enemy. That is a lie from the devil because, listen, that he would love nothing more. The devil would love nothing more for you to allow the pain and the suffering and the confusion and frustration, even the shame and the guilt that would even cause. He would love for that just to keep you isolated, for you to not reach out and ask for help, to let someone know, hopefully somebody who you trust and who loves you, that is going on in your life. Because there is freedom Listen, there is freedom that Christ has for everyone who believes in him, who calls out to him, even when there's pain, even through the struggles and challenges in our life. There is a freedom, there is a peace, and there is a joy that we can all experience. If that is you, I hope that you would come and talk to me or come and talk to somebody tonight about that. And for those that are surrounded by maybe some young people in their lives, who knows if they're involved in any of this self-harm, but listen, my prayer is that we would seek to have a compassion, that we would speak the truth in love, that we would not be aggravated, but that we would allow the grace of God to give us the sensitivity that we need to reach out, to connect, and more importantly, to help anybody that is in that type of bondage. Amen. Back here to our story, we see these demons, they're awaiting Jesus' arrival. You know, when Jesus initiates this trip and the boat, you know, makes its way into the shore, we're told that in Mark's account, that immediately that he was met by these demon-possessed men. We're told in Luke's gospel that as soon as one of the men saw Jesus, check this out, in Luke's gospel it says that he shrieked. He fell down in front of him and he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, do not torture me." You see, this guy here was so overcome by this demon possession that he wasn't even speaking from his own volition. But in fact, these demons were speaking through him. This guy was just a puppet. You know, I remember when I was young, I had this neighbor lived next door to me. And she was the same age as me and actually had the same name. But, you know, she was one that she had two names. Jamie Sue was her name. You know, and so we would play together and I wasn't the best neighbor. I'll admit that right now and confess. But I remember my parents, my grandparents, I don't know why, they bought me one of those ventriloquist dolls, you know, with the mouth. You can pull the string and behind it and it would open up. Well, you know, Jamie Sue would have this tendency. She would come over and she would just walk right into the house. And, you know, my mom would be in the restroom and she'd come in the restroom and be like, "Hey, is Jamie here? My mom would be like, "Oh my gosh," you know? I mean, we just didn't lock our doors back then. Nobody did. But Jamie would just constantly be walking in during dinner time. Well, I remember I would take this doll at night and our windows faced each other, you know, and I was only like 5 years old. And I would get the flashlight, you know, and I'd call out her name, Jamie. And she would like look out of her window and her pajamas, you know, and I'd have the flashlight on the puppet's mouth, you know, and I'd be like, "Hello, Jamie, I'm coming for you tonight." Freak her out, you know. And our parents came over and I got, you know, well, you'd think I got in trouble, but, you know, she stopped coming in the house, you know, on her, you know, and when we did let her in, she'd kind of walk in like this. She'd be like, "That stupid puppet isn't around, is he?" So my dad didn't punish me, but, you know, in reality, when we come into contact with, you know, hey, who knows, maybe those that are possessed by a demon or those who are living in a way that we may perceive they're being influenced by the devil, may we remember that these people, they're lost souls. They're people that Jesus loves, but they're under the influence of the devil. You know, it's so easy for me to view somebody who might, you know, seem to be influenced by the devil, by the way that they're living, by the way maybe they treat me or think of my lifestyle and think that they're the enemy. I'm sure we all do that, don't we? But the truth is that they're not. They're somebody that God, he loves a great deal and has died on the cross for their salvation just like he has for mine. And may we see through these reactions of the world around us, because I really truly believe that as extensions of Jesus, as ambassadors, that he would even use us to break some chains and to remove some bondage that there might be in terms of, man, people living under the influence of Satan. But even tonight, to look at what these demons are saying, I think it's given us some great opportunities to learn and have some insight. The first thing I want to take note of is that although these demons are wicked, although the devil and his demons are wicked, they know and believe in Jesus. These guys know the truth. They've got their theology down. Look at the weird question they ask Jesus there in verse 29. They say, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" First of all, they acknowledge who Jesus is. They call him Son of God. And in Mark's account, we're told that one of these men ran up to Jesus and he worshiped him. He fell down at the feet of Jesus and began worshiping him. Isn't that crazy? This demon-possessed man bowing down, acknowledging and worshiping Jesus. But listen, these demons had no choice but to submit and to worship him. Because even though they know him, believe that he's real, they hate him and despise him. But listen, although these demons are powerful, and we see that displayed in this story, they have nothing compared to the power of Christ. In Mark's account, we also read that Jesus asks his name. He asks the demon, not the man. He says, "Hey, what's your name?" And the demon responds, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Kind of a freaky answer, but you see, a Roman legion of that day consisted of around 6,000 soldiers. So are we to believe that this guy had that many demons possessing him? I don't know. But what we do know that these guys had been completely overtaken by the power of the enemy. We see that they lost their homes, they lost their friends, their families, their sanity, everything, even their own will and self-control. They were completely under the power of Satan. And again, I know so many of my friends and my family, people that I've grown up with, and I watch their lives, and they're living in pursuit of some sort of happiness. But the longer that they just are alive and experiencing all the challenges that this life brings, the struggles that this world and culture offer, I watch them continue to be overtaken by the enemy and by the choices that they make, influenced no doubt by the devil. I see them lose the same things, their friends, their families, the marriages broken, families torn apart, even their own sanity. And it's so sad to see that. But listen, we need to understand that Satan and his demons, they are powerful. That's the second point. They do have power. We're told there in verse 32, as soon as they entered, those demons entered the herd of pigs, that the herd ran down violently over some cliff, drowned in the water. I told that to my son this morning, and he was eating a piece of bacon. He was like, "That was a waste of some good bacon." But seriously, this shows the power that these demons have and can have over a life that's not protected by the Lord. Not only to come in control of these two lives of these grown men, but to force this herd of pigs to commit mass suicide. And the devil and his demons, although nothing close to the power of God, we need to recognize that they do have some considerable power. But thirdly, and most importantly, we see that the power of Christ, the power of our Savior, trumps every other power. It's the greatest power of all. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, verse 1:22, speaking of Jesus, that he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And also Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, again speaking of Jesus, that God elevated him to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Christ the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So as mentioned before, we see three elements, three forces at work in this story. First one, we've seen that havoc and chaos that Satan brings to the story. Also, secondly, we see society and really what... Well, let's take a look at society. We haven't looked at that yet. We've seen the power of Satan, but let's consider this society, this culture and community that were around these men. And the question is that, what did they have to offer? What did the culture in that day have to offer these guys? Well, the answer is not much. We're told that in Mark and Luke's Gospels that these guys had been taken away. They'd been locked up. They threw chains on their hands and their feet. The society couldn't tame them. They couldn't change them. They couldn't help them. They couldn't heal them, because society doesn't have that power. The culture doesn't have that power to help and to heal somebody who's in that type of bondage and suffering at that level. Politics don't even have that power. I know so many people had put their trust in politics that it would provide some help for them. But politics can't offer that. Even religion doesn't have that power to heal. And unfortunately, it's not only the lack of power of our society and culture that leads to the type of chaos that we see in our story, but listen, it's an ever-growing shift towards really redefining what is right and what is wrong. And listen, morals are no longer guiding this culture, but instead feelings now dictate what's right and what's wrong. We're saddened by that. We mourn. Peter Marshall, a former chaplain to the U.S. Senate, spoke prophetically about America in 1947. He said, "The choice before us is plain. Christ or chaos, conviction or compromise, discipline or disintegration. I am rather tired of hearing about our rights and privileges as Americans. The time has come. It is now when we ought to hear about the duties and responsibilities of our citizenship. America's future depends on her accepting and demonstrating God's government." And such true words by Peter Marshall. Not only for then, but also for today. And I believe, as much as I'm sure Peter Marshall believed, that when he spoke these words, that really it was true. America's future depends on us as a nation accepting and submitting to God's way of living, to his definition of truth and what is right. Or I fear the worst for our beloved country. And for us personally, we each have a daily choice to make, to choose to submit and trust God, to do and to be everything that he has promised, and to take each step in faith and just watch his faithfulness unfold in our lives. Watch it be displayed. My question to you, is that a choice that you have to make here tonight? To submit to God's way of living. You've lived your life the way that you've desired to live, or the way that you felt was necessary. But what it's come to is, well, you feel that struggle and you feel that you're not satisfied, that there's something more for you. You feel the pain and the suffering that comes from living a life, maybe the way that you've chosen to live. That choice is before you tonight, to submit to God's plan for your life. And we'll give you an opportunity to do that here tonight. But what we see, that the chains that this society, this culture tried to put around these men, what they could not do, we see that Jesus did with one word. And our Savior is the third force that we see at work. We see our Savior at work here. So what did Jesus do for these men? Well, we see in the other Gospels of this account that Jesus was the one, he told his disciples, hey, let's go to the other side. Let's get in the boat. There's something I got to do on the other side. We see Jesus initiating this trip, which means that he was searching out these two guys. He was on a mission to go to where these guys were hanging out in that spooky graveyard, in that hopeless situation, Jesus sought these guys out to bring them hope. And you know what? That's the case with all of us here, because that's what Jesus does. He's in a constant pursuit of you and I. The Bible says that Jesus is a jealous God, and not in the jealous way that we think, you know, that we would become jealous. But Jesus wants our affection because he loves us enough to know what he can provide for us. And he's in constant pursuit every day, even though that we probably sometimes wouldn't even imagine it or couldn't even care less. He is always in pursuit to be with you, to know you, to bless you, to speak to you. And the things that Jesus wants to show you, sometimes for me, personally, I'm convicted because I get caught up in the day-to-day. And I lose sight of the great importance it is to prioritize. Man, let's see what Jesus has for me today. Isn't it amazing? And I'm sure maybe you guys have experienced this when you get into the Word, and then you go throughout your day, and all of a sudden you see that word that was spoken was just for the moments throughout your day. Isn't that mind-blowing? It just reveals that the Word of God is just like a tapestry throughout our lives. It's woven in and out. And the more that we would run to him to see what he has to say, I'm sure we'd be blown away. We shouldn't be, because that's what he desires to do. That's his business. But I'll tell you what, as a young believer, I remember hearing that and experiencing that, and there was no greater motivation for the one thing that was the most challenging for me, and that was to be in his word. That was to constantly be in communication with him, because that way I started to hear him speak into my life, and there was nothing more motivating than that, to turn from the things that once held me and continue step by step pursuing him, excited to see where he would take me, to see what things he had for me. What society could not do, Jesus did. Religion would fail to accomplish, Jesus was able to accomplish. Even any programs that are out there, although they might be good, they could never provide what our Lord and Savior can. You don't need 12 steps. You just need one. Turn to Jesus and watch him transform your life. Check this out. So at the end of the story, we see these two demons have been cast out of these men. They enter into those herd of pigs. They run off the cliff and die. And in Luke's gospel, we read people, they rushed out to see what happened. They were like, what's going on? A crowd gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from the demons. So he's talking about one of these guys. And he was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed, perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. They were afraid. Usually, at this point in the story, people would be jumping up and down and saying, you know, giving praise to the Lord, thanking him for what he had done, just out of pure amazement. But this crowd, and they're afraid. They're scared. Why are they afraid? Well, some teachers and commentators, they've shared that the people of this region, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, and these people were freaked out. They just watched their livelihood run off a cliff. And they were thinking, man, Jesus is bad for business. And that's why they were afraid. What other things in our lives is he going to spoil and destroy? Maybe that's the case. Some commentators acknowledge the fact that bearing witness to this display of power that Jesus showed, seeing this miracle take place, it gave this crowd a great sense that they were in the presence of God. And I really think that if any of us were there, that might affect us too. You know, a holy fear might come over the crowd. But you know what? We can't be sure. But the one thing I think that we should focus on tonight is, I think, the thing that drew these people's attention. They ran over, and what they saw was this transformed life. They saw this man who once was tormented by these demons and had suffered and And now he was in his right mind, fully clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Isn't it so true that some transformations that we see when a Lord takes a life and he transforms, he changes it, isn't it so true that sometimes you can't even recognize the person after that happens? Sometimes it's their whole countenance, it just changes. It's amazing. And you know what? It's so amazing looking out at you guys. And I know many of your stories. Some I don't. I could probably guess that you guys have testimonies as well. And that just speaks into the fact that we are all miracles here. Amen? We're all miracles, transformed lives by the power of God. But the beautiful reminder is this, that we may be known for who we are in Christ and not our past. We would be known for the new creations that we are and not what we used to be, not what we used to do. You know, I'm even more just challenged by the fact that God cares about my heart today. He doesn't really as much care about my heart when it was, you know, transformed that evening in my room. And he wasn't, you know, that as much concerned with, you know, those moments where I just had those most amazing intimate moments with him in worship, as much as he is concerned with my heart tonight, right now. And it's the same with all of us. What should define our lives is where we are right now in our hearts with our Lord, who is pursuing us at every moment, every turn, wanting to speak into your life, show you new things, take you to some just amazing experiences, not just heaven and in eternity, but even today. It's interesting here that at the end of our story, whereas throughout the Gospels, you see most people flocking towards Jesus because he was the life of the party and trying to seek him out. There in verse 34, we see this crowd begging him to leave, asking Jesus to leave. Hey, thanks for all that you did. Now could you please leave? Really? You know, I think what we see here again at work is just the lies of the enemy. The devil lying to these people in this region that we don't know who they are. You know, in Mark's gospel, we're told that upon seeing Jesus and hearing Jesus tell these demons, hey, get lost, they begged him, please don't make us depart from this region. Why is that? It's so interesting. Why did they feel so comfortable in that part of town? We'll never know. We can only wonder. Whatever the case, these people, listen, they were more afraid of what Jesus and his way of life would do in their lives than what Satan had been doing and allowing for some time. They were more afraid at what Jesus could do, where he would take them. And it's true. You know, I always want to be honest with somebody that is a new believer, that stepping into this relationship doesn't make all your problems go away. And sometimes those challenges and trials increase in your life for the sake of growth. But hey, nothing can compare to what we have in Jesus, the joy, the grace and mercy upon our lives and the love that he showers us with. You know, I try, you know, to be very honest and open with people that are new in the Lord. So not to, you know, fool them or trick them or give them any false hope. But really, the question is, do we feel afraid of what God may do in our lives tonight if we were to just submit to him? Are we afraid to surrender that part of our life that we've been holding back? You know, what is it? Because especially if opening your heart to Jesus is something that you had never done before, man, the enemy would love to continue to lie to you, to keep you from doing that, to truly experiencing what God would do, transforming your life. But even, what am I afraid? I ask myself that all the time, and those areas that sometimes I hold on to. don't want to give up. You know, I love Rob's analogy of just the things that we have in our lives, of trying to have them in our hand, in an open hand. Be open-handed about the things that God's given to us and placed in our lives, because that way, when he wants to take something away, he doesn't have to struggle. But instead, he can take it and then even place something greater in our hands and in our lives. What are we so afraid of? You know, I do believe that Satan, he knows that his time is limited. And he is, so to speak, turning up the heat. I feel it up here. I really do. And sometimes we can hold so tightly to the comfort of some cheap lifestyle. And we can often, just like these people, push Jesus away. But listen, here's the thing. God will not force anyone to do anything. God will not force us at all, because instead he has gifted us with a free will, this freedom to choose. And that's what he desires, that we would choose him and choose his way. And not only to avoid the chaos and destruction that the enemy desires to bring into our lives, but even again to experience life abundant. Jesus won't force his way into anyone's life, including yours. Question is, have you invited him in? And obviously I'm speaking to the ones that are here that may not have invited Christ into their life, may not have opened up their lives and allowed him to come in to see what a transformed life truly is, surrendered to Jesus. And right now I'm going to ask the band to come up, because I think we should take some time. Not only for those that maybe have never accepted the Lord into their hearts, but also maybe for those that have areas in their life that they have failed to submit, that they've been holding on so tightly to because of the comfort that it brings. Maybe the fear that stepping into a direction or stepping away from something might lead to a loss. But you know what? I want to encourage you that if the Lord is calling you to let go tonight, to do it, to let go of those things, to be obedient to the Lord. We all have an opportunity tonight to rejoice in who we are as new creations in Christ Jesus. But I also want to reach out again to those that may be experiencing the bondage of the enemy. Maybe for some that have been influenced to the point where they are struggling with something like self-injuring, cutting, whatever it may be. I want to encourage you that tonight, whatever it is, in response to the pain that you're suffering from your past or present, to turn to Jesus. Give him the opportunity to bring the healing that you need. And trust that through this body that he's brought together here, that we could come alongside you so that you are not alone. To set you free from the bondage is what Jesus wants for you tonight. So I want to give that opportunity to you to come up. And I'm going to ask the prayer team as well, if they could just come up and hang out off to the side. And as the band plays just a couple songs, if that's you, come forward, receive prayer, whether it's to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior or to be prayed over, to be released from this bondage from the enemy. And for the rest of us, we can just rejoice in our God, who is greater than the bondage and the power of the enemy. Amen. So I'll have the prayer team come up as we pray. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the truth that it holds. I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit and the power, Lord, poured out upon our lives, Lord, to give us the ability that even though through the challenges and the suffering that we can experience in our lives, Lord, we can also experience your power at work as you change us and transform us. And again, Lord, ultimately, I thank you for the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross that covers all of our sin. Lord, it is in that freedom that we rejoice now in the blood of Jesus. I thank you for that. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.